Reverend Irvin, I'm greeting you via this tape again, hoping that you had a good week, and hoping that the Lord has been close to you and a source of supply for all of your needs. This morning we share with you the services of August the 6th, 1978, and we come to you with a good deal of happiness and joy, and in the belief that you continue to be an important part of our congregation. We know that it's not possible for you to be with us. Nevertheless, we sense that you are spiritually with us, and that's important to us. And so we're glad to come and be received so graciously and so wondrously by you. That is the report of all the visitors who bring tapes, and we just simply appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to come and share with you in this fashion. As we look to the days ahead, we don't know what the Lord has in store for us, but we do know that the Lord himself will be in those days with us, and that's sufficient. May God bless you. Eternal Lord, whose creative work began eons ago, but who is still creating today, make us sensitive to the activity of your Spirit in our midst, and make us willing and able to respond to its challenge and direction. May the number of committed disciples of Christ be increased today. Lord, you have placed us in this awesome and frightening world. It has us scared and confused and mixed up. We, being the humans we are, have sought for refuge in all kinds of things and ways. We have submitted ourselves to the loud voice of party and clan and to the corrupt gospel of peace of mind. And we've listened to the appealing but simple solutions to complex problems, but we've not been able to escape because the world still comes at us. It confronts us, demanding choice and action, decision, talent and energy, persistence and wisdom. The world continues to rush at us with its cries of hate and hunger, of strife and discontent, and we find ourselves at least at times powerless, except when you empower us. We are lost lest you lead us. We would throw in the towel unless you give us patience and perseverance. And we are defeated, save in the victory of Jesus Christ. Come to us, remake us, send us out to our floundering world, and give us the power to change it. You have done so in the past with others. You're doing so today with some. And we believe that you can do so with us too. Teach us to pay heed to the unimportant and the specific, even if it's not always significant. Help us to love individuals as well as all mankind. Help us to minister to a single person as well as to all men. Enable us to be forgiving of each other as well as of everyone. It's easier to remain aloof by pretending that mankind is our concern than it is to demonstrate that each of your children are objects of our loving concern. May we not only honor peace in general, but seek peace in particular events. May we not only value honesty and integrity as virtues, but may we ourselves be honest and trustworthy. Many are the chances we have of being your servants. Help us to be alert to those chances. Lord God, hear now our intercessions, which reflect our compassion and concern for others. Be present with the ill today. Grant consolation to those who suffer and are disappointed. Give wisdom and guidance to those who are perplexed and lost. Give strength to those who are tempted. Increase the joy of those who rejoice. And add to the peace of those who have found rest in you. Listen now, our Father, as each of us lists to you that which is in our hearts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know, sometimes you get messed up. I occasionally do. I kind of embarrass my daughter because she didn't want to introduce our guests to you, or didn't feel she would or could or something. And so I introduced my lovely niece as my good-looking nephew. It's not Brad that's over there with my brother's family. It's my niece who belongs to the redhead over here, and that's Jenny, not Brad. And I really don't know which one to apologize to, you or to Brad. I want to think with you this morning about the place of Jesus. We live in a very cosmopolitan time when the claims of other religions seemingly are making some inroads into our culture, and many in different kinds of esoteric and odd Christian groups, or at least groups which label themselves Christian, have made fairly strong impressions in certain segments of our society today. The church has always proclaimed that Jesus Christ is for everyone. And in an age in which there are nearly 4 billion people, that's quite an audacious, and it's an increasingly difficult claim to make believable in this gigantic world, which has shrunk to be the size of a village. And it just doesn't ring true anymore that such claims to uniqueness, to superiority, and to exclusiveness can be validated. But the New Testament says, as was noted this morning in the scripture reading, that Jesus is the chosen one, and that he is indeed is unique. The text says, "This is my son, this one here, with whom I am well pleased." And still later in the New Testament, perhaps a bolder statement about the place of Jesus is made. It says, "Before him every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Still, though, it's increasingly difficult to make that claim in this world. The first Christians believed that Jesus was for everyone, and they proclaimed it. But they didn't go out into the world to start another religious organization. They didn't go out recruiting members for some other religious institution. They believed that the world had too many religions in it already. And they went out into the world with a very simple and profound announcement that the God everyone was searching for in all the religions has shown up in the world unexpectedly. They said, "He's here. You need no longer search. That which you've been looking for is here." And the book of Acts records that these messengers went to the temples of the Greek gods and pointed to the sculptures of the gods there and said, the God you worship has revealed yourself, himself, to us. It happened in this way, they said. There was a carpenter of Nazareth who went about doing good. He was crucified, but now is mysteriously alive. And that was the news that they announced. But they were not merely reporters. They also analyzed the news. And they said, and the analysis of that news is found in the New Testament. It goes something like this: because God came to earth, there is a new creation. It's no longer business as usual here in this world. The old has passed away, and something new and something more glorious has come. A new humanity has been created by God, they said. In Paul's words, there was no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but now we were all one in Jesus Christ. And the types and the classes and the races that usually went their own ways, they said, have now heard that there is a better way. And they gathered together to celebrate it, to thank God for it, and to make visible communities of the new way of life as Jesus had taught them. And they did not gather, as I said, to start a new religion. What they did do was gather to start a whole new world, a new humanity, where there were no longer distinctions. Now, we need to be aware, I think, that this was not Christianity as it later developed and as we know it. These people did not even call themselves Christians. They called themselves the followers of the way, and they found themselves persecuted and prosecuted for their beliefs. They lived in secret. They hid in underground in the catacombs. Men will not suffer the kind of persecution and suffering and martyrdom that these people experienced merely to gain members for another organization. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to die because they believed they were part of the initiation, not of a new organization, but of a new age, a whole new beginning. They were followers of the way, outlined by the man who was for others. And therefore, they must live their lives for others. Then, something happened in the 4th century which changed all of that. Constantine became emperor of Rome, and he, as it were, put the death mark on the way, the people of the way, because he made the way, the Christianity, the official religion of the Roman Empire. And the Christians came out of their catacombs. They moved into the palaces. Then in the 5th century, Rome fell. And the church took her place and became the Holy Roman Empire. And the church, through its popes and its archbishops and whatnot, received kings who sought their favor. And the church governed all the political affairs of Europe for 1,000 years. That was a change. It happened slowly, gradually, but it happened. And that was the death mark, perhaps, of Christianity. Because the church then changed from a new humanity to another religion. And it became one among many. Its mission was no longer reconciliation. Its mission and message was no longer of a new humanity, But its strength and its energy and its impetus was placed on recruitment and increasing the roles and building up the budgets. Its view of the world changed so that it was no longer that of brothers and sisters, all of us under one father, but now of different religions and worshiping different gods, where one had to be true and the others had to be false, where one was right and the others had to be wrong, where one saved and the other damned. But the image of that man from Nazareth who outlined a new way for all humanity could not be hidden. And the worship of the church required that the lessons be read from the Gospels and that the life of Christ be celebrated. So in every generation, there has always been those who heard the simple story that Jesus announced and have been able to see and to live, perhaps, the differences between his life and the religion that was named after him. And one of the most famous of these people was a young man named Francis, the son of a rich cloth merchant in a little town in Italy named Assisi. He was rich, but Francis gave away all that he had to the poor. He embraced, literally, lepers. And his family, like the family of a saint before Francis, thought he had gone mad. And they tried to bring him back to sanity by throwing parties and inviting his friends, hoping that wine, women, and song would restore him to his senses. But he sat there at the party, one of the parties, and he was detached and removed and somber. And his friends said in jest, "Francis, you must be in love because you look so pale. Are you going to be married?" And Francis said, "Yes, I am going to marry. I'm going to marry Lady Poverty. She has been widowed since Jesus was here." Francis saw what had happened. Christ was poor. The church was rich. Christ was humble. The church was proud and even arrogant. Christ ate with everybody. But the church closed its doors to all except the elect and would not let everybody come even to the table of the Lord. Christ came to serve, and the church existed in the world to be served. And when the church went out in its mission to the world, it all too often took Christianity as its message, not Christ. Not always. For there were some like Francis who went out and caught the significance and the truth of it all. And perhaps the best noted modern example is Albert Schweitzer, who, when he received Africans into his hospital in Lamborina, required of the sick no confession, no testimony, no instruction, no certificate of church membership, no conversion. He sought only to heal them as Christ sought only to heal those who came to him. And when an African asked why he, a European, would give his life to heal the tropical diseases of Central Africa, he answered, "The Lord Jesus has sent me." And that's all. The Lord Jesus has sent me. And that was a missionary movement at its best, showing by its service that Christ is for everyone. And not to make demands on them, but to love them as brothers and sisters under the same Father. Unfortunately, there is the other side too. Because the church has often went out to spread Christianity as just one more competing religion in the world. And that meant that missionaries went out with a sense of superiority, concerned more with the statistics of conversion than with the needs of people, and equating Western ways and values with the teachings of Jesus. And everyone except the Christians saw it. And for hundreds of years, we Christians were blind to it. And there are still people today who are blind to the fact that as a religion, Christianity is no better and no worse than any other religion. For as a religion, it is an institution, vulnerable to all the temptations of institutions, especially vulnerable to pride and to arrogance. Paul puts it this way: we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel is Christianity as we know it, but the treasure is Jesus Christ. Now that the world has been reduced to the size of a village and we all have to live, as it were, in the same town and know each other's cultures and religions so well, maybe we can see what the saints have seen for 2,000 years. Christianity is not the truth. Christ is the truth. And the church, the religion, is not going to save anybody. God is. And we're not superior to anyone else. However long his hair, however long his meditations, however incomprehensible his prayers, we're not superior. We are beggars. The only difference is that we who follow Jesus Christ have found where we can find bread to feed us. We have heard the news, and we know of Jesus. And our job is to spread the word about him and to make him visible. So we should say, if we really want to see who he is, don't look at me. Don't look at my religion. Don't look at my church, but look at Jesus. There's a conventional kind of church in a little town, the little town of Ystad, I would guess you'd pronounce it, in Sweden. It's like, I suppose, scores and scores of other churches in small towns in Sweden. Except when you go in, would notice a crucifix hanging on the pillar opposite the pulpit. The crucifix is life-size, and it's lifelike. It has real human hair matted under a crown of thorns on it, for example. The story goes back of this crucifix, goes back to a visit of the great warrior Charles the XII, King Charles the XII, in the year 1716. And the visit was unexpected by the villagers and the church people. And when the pastor saw the king walking up the path to the church, he was overwhelmed. And he threw aside the text and the sermon for the day and instead gave a tribute to the king and to his family. A few months later, the church received from King Charles the crucifix with these instructions: this is to hang on the pillar opposite the pulpit so that whoever stands there will be reminded of his proper subject. The proper subject, not just for preaching, but for the whole business of the church, is Jesus Christ. that's all. This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. I believe that Jesus is the final and the best revelation of God. And I believe that he's come for everyone. But I also believe that will not be believable until we who say we follow him are concerned about everyone. Like Mother Teresa, for example. Some of you know the story of Mother Teresa. These people come in every generation, like St. Francis. We think that when one dies, that is the last, and that the world has changed so much we can never have another saint. But God keeps calling them. You might be one of them. So that we will have a model to see what the Christian way and Christian life is all about. And he called Mother Teresa in September of 1946. She was riding on a train in Darjeeling, India. She was already a nun who lived in a cloister. But God spoke to her on that train, and he told her to serve the poor. And there's no city in the world where the poor are more in evidence than in Calcutta. And so it was to Calcutta that she went. She laid aside the habit of her order. She donned a cotton-type sari of the people with whom she lived. She opened a school, studied nursing, became a nurse, and had other nuns join her. One day, Mother Teresa discovered a dying woman on a street in Calcutta, which is not at all an uncommon sight in Calcutta. This woman's feet and hands had been gnawed and eaten on by rats. She took her to a shelter where she comforted her during her dying. She knew now that she had found her mission. So she went to the civil authorities and asked if she could they'd give her a place where she could minister to the dying. And they did. They gave her a place that had been used as a temple of the Hebrew goddess of death. And Mother Teresa moved her mission into that old temple, and renamed it in words which mean pure heart. She filled it every day and every night with the dying from the streets of Calcutta. And this is the most amazing part of Mother Teresa's story, I think. When someone is dying in Pure Heart Center, the sisters ask, "Of what religion are you?" And if the dying person says, "Hindu," these Christian nuns dip their finger into the water, not holy water, but water from the Ganges, and moistens the lips of the dying person. The last rite of the Hindu faith. If they say, "I am a Muslim," they then read passages from the Quran to comfort them in their dying. Why do they do this? Mother Teresa always answers with these words: "We are living the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ." Is Jesus for everyone? Jesus, is he Lord? Well, he was Lord in Galilee over 2,000 years ago. He was Lord of one Francis of Assisi 700 years ago. He was Lord in Lamberina in Africa 50 years ago. And he's Lord in the streets of Calcutta now. He will be Lord everywhere when those who follow him become concerned with everyone, everywhere. Then the whole world shall sing, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Jesus was Lord in Galilee, in a little town of Assisi, in Lamborghini, in Calcutta. How about in your life? Would you make him Lord? You think about that as we join in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, as we have heard your word read and heard it humbly expounded, if there be anything here which has challenged us, may we accept the challenge. If there be anything which has called us to a new commitment, may we make that commitment. If there be anything here which has opened our eyes to something we can do for someone else, may we do so. Whatever our need, come and touch us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.